Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the instruction that we've received from the apostolic voice and authority. Thank you for the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. And in your mercy, Lord, we pray that you'd give us an insight and understanding and application of these words for the people you have gathered here tonight. And may it all be for the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 As you know, every month when we have communion, we are back to Galatians. And we've reached to Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. And I think it's good if we could just refresh our minds about what we have seen so far very succinctly. First of all, a reminder that there is a challenge here in this letter that Paul is well aware of, and the challenge of assimilation of certain rituals and practices without compromising the faith. And it goes both ways, hence his discussion about whether I should be a strict follower of Jewish practices, religious practices, or if I could loosen up those practices and still retain my walk faithfully, obediently to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that is also another, and here is another issue, which is the cultural and the religious markers that we all need. We all need them, okay? So in some cultures, it's, you know, it's more towards formality, and that's the language everybody understands, whereas other parts of the world, you will see that people in their gatherings, they tend to, in terms of the dressing codes, more relaxed than we are here in the UK or in Europe. But they are markers, they serve a purpose, but they never should be overestimated, because cultural and religious markers or rituals can quickly become empty shells. And Paul here is talking about the issue of circumcision. That is, even though if you're a Jewish person, if you want to continue to use that, that's not Paul's issue with the matter. You can see that in other letters. But if that is what defines you in your walk with God, then Paul says, hold on, that's a step too far to take. Because even though you can use them or not, those are no longer the signs that define you as a follower of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul, again and again and again, will bring the idea of Jesus Christ as the Savior in terms of setting us free. The late scholar, New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce, he wrote a book on Paul. It's a biography of Paul. And I think in the U.S., the title of the biography is Paul, the Apostle of the Heart Set Free. And surely Galatians is one of the letters where you find this more evident, when he is saying we are free from certain religious practices, we are free from a number of traditions, and we are free because Christ has set us free. And Paul has more than enough authority to talk about these things when, for example, you read in the Philippians when he makes a list of what kind of person he was, a kind of a high-up person in the Jewish religion of his own time. And he says, I was all that, and yet I regard them as nothing. And as nothing is quite an euphemism for what for the actual word he uses there in the original Greek, saying, I regard them as rubbish. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I was a teacher of the law. I was way advanced, way ahead from the others at my own age. I very quickly, you know, managed to go up and up and up in the religion of our fathers, of our forefathers. And yet he says, you know, but I regard them as rubbish compared to the knowledge I now have in Christ Jesus. Christ has set him free, and he will not budge when what is at stake is that freedom that should not be restrained or limited by any cultural or religious markers or rituals. I think we could at least at a certain point agree with what I'm going to say here, that a slave master could be said to be someone who demands everything from you and gives you nothing in exchange, or at least this master will negotiate what could be deemed as, or at least no, it negotiates what could be deemed as most precious, that means freedom, offering something less precious, such as food or shelter. Slave master will feed the slaves. A slave master will give a housing, a home, in inverted commas, for their slave. In Roman society, a slave could even be the administrator of a whole household, but he would still be slave. Freedom is what he's lost for the sake of having something else from the slave master. Circumcision is not a very complicated procedure. And Paul is talking about circumcision again and again and again in his letter. It was normally performed to male children when they were still very young, most cases 8 days old. So they would be very young to remember the pain. And it became a sign that would display their national identity. If you're circumcised, and you're still in many circles, that's how you probably would identify yourself. For example, during the Greek domination of Judea, many young Jews giving in to the process of cultural assimilation by the Greek rulers, they tried to conceal their circumcision in order to take part in sports competitions similar to the Olympic Games. And sorry, but I can't help but try to think, how on earth have they managed to do that? One thing is to add, one thing is to conceal what is there, the other thing is to add what is not there. I don't know. Anyway, but needless to say, such attitude generated resentment in the Jewish people, among the Jewish people at that time, particularly on those more zealous of the traditions that distinguished them as the people of God on earth. We're talking about a people whose identity was shaped by the Old Testament customs and traditions. And that was a way of saying, yes, we have a visible, even physical sign that we walk and we belong to God. And for the sake of assimilation, some of the youngsters were giving in and caving in and decided somehow to conceal that. We have already noted that circumcision is an important word in Paul's letter here. He is not so much concerned about it as a national identity marker, but he's concerned with the practice of circumcision as it being the sign of their allegiance to the Old Testament law and the traditions of the teachers of the law, of which Jesus speaks about in Matthew 23. In a very bad line. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And you have a number of woes from Jesus to those teachers of the law of his own time, and actually indicting them and condemning them for not only entering the kingdom, but actually barring the way for others to actually have a living and fruitful and wonderful fellowship with God. But the problem that Paul sees with circumcision here, as he talks about it throughout the letter to the Galatians, is that it became not only a sign, but an actual means, among other things, of salvation. So much so that if you are a true Christian, you have to circumcise, is the debate. Otherwise, you are not there yet. Paul's contention is that the Galatians should not circumcise because that would mean that they would be relying on their own efforts rather than on God's grace for their salvation and accepted by God. And we all today might be in danger of doing this a similar thing. Anything that you think can replace Jesus when it comes to have that assurance, blessed assurance, that you belong to God and that your sins have been forgiven. Anything could be compared to what was happening here in Galatians. And I'm talking about good things, like handing out evangelistic tracts on the streets or through the letterboxes in order to see people coming to faith in Christ. Is your reliance on the grace of God or in your diligent work as an evangelist? Even though you have to work as an evangelist in whichever capacity that God has assigned to you, it's still Jesus, not your diligence. It's still Jesus, not your regular, impeccable attendance to church services week in and week out. And please, do not stop coming. You know what I mean. You understand that? Some people can come to church their whole lives thinking that it is through that that God will accept, forgive, and love them. And that's salvation by works and not by grace. It's basically the same idea, different symbols, different objects, different pictures, but highlighting the same problem. You're not a true Christian until you circumcise. You're not a true Christian until you go 52 Sundays, you know, without a break. And there you are. You have the fever. You are coughing. You are sneezing. And you are pale. And you are sweaty. And you are almost fainting. But I came to church. God has to look at that. And don't get me wrong, here I am, Sunday in, Sunday out. And my intention, you know, during my sabbatical is to go to church on Sunday. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing to do, but it doesn't save you and never will. And for those of you who are trying to find an excuse for not coming, well, you go to Hebrews chapter 10. Do not stop going, as it seems to be the habit of some of you. Do not stop gathering. So it's the voice of Christ speaking through the apostolic authority that it is good for you as you keep and maintain your faith to come and gather together in worship. And when you do not do it, it's not a matter of salvation, but it's a matter of obedience to the Lord who saved you. Okay, right? Move on here. So, on the issue of circumcision, that would also mean that they would be bound, if they circumcised, to obey the law in a frustrating attempt to please God and be right with Him through such obedience, with circumcision as the visible sign that they are indeed doing their hardest to obey God, with a mistaken hope that they actually can do it on their own. To that, Paul says a clear and very loud no, stop doing it. And Paul calls it at the beginning of his letter, he calls it as a false gospel, a other gospel. And he charges them that even if an angel comes down from heaven, supposedly, and tells you and teaches them another gospel that indicates another way of salvation that is not by the grace of Christ alone, through faith alone, Paul says, let this angel or anyone following that teaching be accursed. Paul is not using half words here. He understands the seriousness of the matter and the danger, the spiritual danger that community was going through. So we can see that these assumptions are still in Paul's mind as he unfolds more practical applications of his teachings. Paul makes important references to the law here in the passage. Verse 14, we go to verse 14 and we read, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He makes reference to the law and also in verse 18. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Another reference here, because he understands that these things need to be clarified. In verse 23, he makes reference to the law. Once again, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. And he ends saying, against such things there is no law. The basic idea, of course, is not that of lawlessness. Is that how we should live before God? Since it is not by my effort that God accepts me, so does it mean that no matter how I live, because Christ is my Savior, He will accept me anyway? Paul here then shows that that's not the case. He makes the same case in a more, let's say, systematic way in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 6, where he asked the question, well, if when I was a sinner, Christ came, should I sin more to have more of Christ in my life? I'm paraphrasing here the idea of chapter 6 in Romans. And Paul says, no. Because there's the issue of freedom here. If I'm bound to sin, I'm not free. I am only free when I'm serving the right master who treats me not as a slave, but as a member of the family, who addresses me as a father, not as a slave master. Paul is highlighting what really matters in terms of our relationship with God and with one another. He continues to indicate that subservience to the law is slavery, because you give everything that you have and you receive nothing. Why? Because everything that you have is not good enough. And therefore, that for which you long and aiming for, you do not receive, which is the grace of Christ, the love of God, and the forgiveness and the acceptance of everything that you are when the time comes. When you try to get into heaven through obedience, you are going to a dead end. You will never get there. The gates will remain shut because they can't be opened from the outside. Those gates can only be opened from the inside. And he who is the owner and he who is the Lord and master of that holy, pure, wonderful realm, he is the one who opens up the gate through his sacrifice on the cross, and welcomes all those who could not have come in their own effort, but now come in through grace. This morning, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by human endeavor, but by the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. So he continues to indicate that subservience to the law is slavery, whereas the life in the Spirit, by faith, is freedom. You can't give anything, and yet you graciously receive everything in Jesus. You see the difference of the two systems? One based on works, here in Galatians, symbolized by this whole debate on circumcision, and one based on grace that is signaled by the work of Jesus as well as by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart through faith. Having hammered down this concept over and over again, Paul now has to explain what he means by freedom in more practical ways. So in verse 3, we are set free by Christ to serve one another in love. So verse 13, sorry. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And here's the thing. I can only love when God sets me free to do it. And here's the mistake people make many occasions, because they can get angry, they can get enraged, they can be vindictive, again, they can be resentful and think that they are free in doing that. No, you're actually being a slave of a state of mind and heart that cannot do otherwise. Only by the power of Christ and by the grace of Christ that sets you free as a child of God, now empowered by God Himself, you are enabled and capable of loving in a level and in a depth that you have not experienced before. Verse 5, verse 1 also makes mention of this freedom that Christ has obtained for us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And we've already covered that with regards to a false doctrine, as well as with regards to a lifestyle that is not in line with the gospel. So apparently the issue was already embittering the relationship between believers in the church. I am for pro-circumcision. No, you should not be that. And Paul comes and says, Christ has set you free. So you have to be loving to one another. Because without that love, destruction will fall upon them. Second, we are set free by Christ in order to live by the Spirit, which means I cannot live this life without the help, the guidance, the leadership, the instruction, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about an illustration here, and you have to bear in mind that an illustration tends to reduce the complexities of the thing that it illustrates, all right? Okay, so bear that in mind. How many of you here remember when your car did not have power steering? Do you miss that? And power steering is something interesting, isn't it? Because the steering wheel is there, and then you put your hands on, and as you move, there's a motor that actually moves along with you. If you stop moving, the motor stops moving. But you can do all the maneuvering with so much ease than before. Do you remember without power steering, reverse parking? Do you remember that? Especially if it was up the hill or down the hill. Oh, goodness me. Well, good for your arms, you know. Build up some muscles in that sense. But power steering made it much easier. You still have to act on it, all right? But you are no longer alone. You are assisted. And it makes it much easier. We are set free by Christ in order to live by, with, and only with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Spirit that creates a disposition against the desires of the sinful nature. In that sense, it is true. There are people there without the knowledge of Christ who, in terms of their emotional state or even psychological state with regards to their character and personality, they're much more at ease. There is no conflict because there is no Spirit to be in conflict with the old nature. NIV, instead of using the flesh, uses the translation for flesh, uses the sinful nature. So the Spirit is now at work against that, giving you the opportunity and the power to decide and to live otherwise. That creates a disposition against the desires of the sinful nature, because the Spirit and the sinful nature are absolutely incompatible. And you live with that. And therefore, there's a state of war between them in your heart. But you think, well, but now it's worse, Albert, is it? Do you think so? Do you prefer to be totally given to a state of mind and heart that is against God? And will, in Paul's word here, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Or do you prefer to endure a certain time of conflict, knowing who has already obtained the final victory for you on the cross? We'll make reference to crucifixion here further on. That also highlights a distinction between the Spirit of God and the law. The law does not and cannot save you or set you free. Because the law tells you what's wrong, but it does not empower you to be right in the eyes of God. But the Holy Spirit not only sets you free, but empowers you to be pleasing in the eyes of God. We are set free by Christ to serve one another in love. We are set free by Christ in order to live by the Spirit. And it is a spiritual and moral freedom. What is Paul talking about here? Verses 19 to 21. By the grace of Christ and the indwelling presence of the Spirit, we are sexually free. We are free in the way we worship. See the references here to idolatry and witchcraft or sorcery. We are free in the way we relate to one another. See all these references here of the trouble people have when they engage in various relationships, either on a one-to-one or group against group as opposed to other groups. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. We are set free in the way we entertain ourselves. And you have two words here. One is drunkenness, self-explanatory. The other one is orgies, which means, according to a dictionary, excessive feasting, carousing, and accompanying immoral behavior. Put it all together. Nothing wrong with entertainment. But that is going too far. And of course, the list is not complete. I will just mention here other references, okay? So you could check at home as you check on the website. I don't know. It's not being recorded, is it? No. Is it? Okay, so you will just edit this bit here. But, you know, you can check other passages that makes references to other aspects of Christian of human life that needs to be challenged by the presence of Christ and by the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10. Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Colossians 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5. We are not going to read all those passages, but please make note of them. Fourth, this freedom is reflected not by the sign of circumcision, cultural or religious sign, but by the renewal of your inner being by the same Spirit, verses 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The inner being renewed by the Spirit, bearing his fruit. Some of those qualities are the exact counterpart to the items in the previous list, like love, peace, kindness, and self-control. Like in an operation theater, the Spirit performs a much deeper surgery in the believer's soul that is much more radical and invasive. So it's not merely simply cutting the foreskin. It's actually, as in the Old Testament language, we'll say it, is the circumcision of the heart. Instead of cutting the foreskin, the procedure involves crucifixion. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature or the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucifixion with Christ instead of exterior signs indicates whether you belong to Jesus or not. How do I know I belong to Jesus? First of all, do you believe in Jesus for what he says and who he is? Second, do you believe what he has done for you, dying your death in order to pay for your sins and grant you free access in the presence of a holy God by grace alone? It cost him everything, but it's completely free of charge. Do you believe that? Third marker, do you, therefore, believing in Jesus Christ, do you understand that those who believe in Jesus, they have received the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, even when they don't speak in other languages, even when they don't shake and tremble and do those kind of things? Even when there is a sense of continuity and serenity, but there is this understanding that you are not on your own, that you have the company of God with you, and that you have this assurance internally as the Spirit of God testifies to your spirit, that's Paul writing to the Romans, that you are a child of God. And of course, the visible evidence of all that, because there is a confessional evidence. You confess these things. There is an intellectual assent of a number of truths that you receive from Christ and his gospel. There is an internal existential assurance as you are reminded internally, even though when you go through times of darkness, the voice of God, no matter how weak and how feeble it might feel, in your heart, but continuously telling you, you belong to me. Have you fallen? Stand up. You belong to me. Are you tired? Don't worry. I will give you rest. You belong to me. But there's another element here to gives you a picture of resources in terms of your assurance. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you in that position? Are you crucified with Christ? Meaning, you are engaging in this battle here. You are using the power steering, and you know that you're not alone. You are exercising self-control against whatever urges or desires. There's a big word in English as well, concupiscence, or something like that. Yeah, well, I think the old, yes? Too big for me, for all of us, yes. So you have that, you know, urge, but by the power of the Spirit of God, there's not simply dissatisfaction or sadness with that, but power to act upon it. And decide otherwise. Some people here might be prone to rage. You were born like that. It doesn't mean that you were born like that, that that's spiritually natural. But now you have this supernatural, powerful presence of the very God, the Spirit of God, steering you to a different pattern of thinking and understanding circumstances in life instead of being dominated by that fire that embitters relationships and destroys and can destroy a whole community. You are crucified with Christ. The life in the Spirit, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also kept in step with the Spirit. The life in the Spirit, it is supernatural. It does have your participation. You have to understand that, because it's not about salvation by grace alone, but actually walking in line with that salvation that has already been offered you, and therefore enjoying and growing and making use of that freedom that Christ has given you. True freedom is supernatural. It can't exist without the blessing of the Spirit of Christ, providing us with His guidance as well as challenging our values and our preferences. This life means renouncing evil and submission to the Spirit's leadership. We can only experience the freedom Jesus offers when we step forward in faith. Faith in Jesus, our Savior, who deals with our sins on the cross. Faith in the Spirit's ability to change us from the inside out. It means simply to believe that the hand of the Spirit, as it were, will be laid upon ours when believing you decide to love, you decide to be good, you decide to be self-controlled, and on. When this faith is present, we will never be ashamed of Jesus, His kingdom, His love, and our new identity with Him, like the young Jewish men during the Greek domination did with regards to their Jewish roots. It is sad when believers today, they somehow go into the world, the workplace, or among friends, or in family circles, or to the school or universities, and somehow, because of the peer pressure, or because there is there something that they covet and they desire, they try to conceal their true spiritual marker, which is not a circumcision and on the flesh, but their God-made circumcision in their hearts. And they have to realize and to be aware of their freedom. Do not be afraid and do not be ashamed of your freedom. Don't budge. Do not retreat. Why? Because you have to understand that although there is conflict, there is also promise of victory. Although there is sinful nature, now there is indwelling presence of the Spirit of the Almighty God. Is there anyone more powerful than Him? Although there is struggle, there is the final victory waiting for you. Although there is death, there is life. Remember that. Our lives gain new meaning, new purpose, and the promise of the kingdom of God as their inheritance. It is true, those who practice those terrible things, they will not inherit the kingdom. But those who have been saved by Christ, those who have the sealing presence of the Spirit, those who because of that have been set free by the power of the triune God, are on a different walk of life, are on a different path. The path of freedom. And in the exercise of that freedom, they show the signs, the evidence, the characteristics of those who will and who are the heirs, who will inherit and who are the heirs of the kingdom of God. Such as are you here tonight, I suppose. Let us pray. Thank you, God and Father, for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your guidance, for your challenge, for your consolation, and for your mercy. And we pray, God and Father, that your Spirit will continue to make this passage to be at work in our hearts. As Lord, we realize that we are never alone. As Lord, we realize that we do have a choice, something that those who do not have the Spirit are capable of. We have been empowered to choose Christ, as well as we have been empowered to live a Christ-like life. Thank you, God and Father, for the powerful indwelling presence of your Spirit. For Jesus, through his death and resurrection, to have set us free for the enjoyment and the use of this new life for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.